for that. If you weren't here last week, you can go online to our website, look under resources, you could download for free the message. It was a great message, just a fun, inspiring, life-building message. So go and download it if you need to, get the CD, you can order at guest services. Really believe it will make a difference for some people that desperately need to know Jesus, this whole We Love Dunville. I really believe, because we've always sort of been into servant evangelism, that we're going to learn some things through this, working with an organization that does this primarily full-time, that we're going to be able to do it and reach out to a lot of other communities in our area, that we can learn some things through it. So I want us all to be a part, because I really think we need to be Jesus' hands and feet to broken people. I know that somebody reached out and loved our family when we needed Jesus. And broken people just aren't poor people. Broken people are people of all different social classes, different family settings. And someone reached out to us and showed us the love of Jesus, and it changed our lives. And there's nothing that changes your life more than when you get to reach out to someone else and share the love of Jesus with them and see their lives change. I was just talking to John Edelman this morning. He was saying, like, when they were younger, they had sponsored a family to come over from Vietnam, a Chinese family, three people. And yesterday he was at a wedding where those three people now have turned into 400 people. I was thinking it's a lot like when we reach out to someone with the love of Jesus. We maybe only reach one at the first, but that person tells another person who tells another person who, and 20 years down the road, it's a multitude of people that came to the Lord because of that one person that you reached out to. So take the time and reach out. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be so much fun. We're going to have to work together with some other Christians that maybe we don't know so well. It'll be fun. So today we're starting a new series called Colossians. I never really just sort of worked through a book before in preaching, so it's kind of my first time for that. And I'm really going to feel like we might be a little bit of time on it, because I think today we're going to get through verses 1 and 2. so this could take the rest of our lives to go through Colossians. But it's going to be fun. I'm learning a lot through it, and it's cool. And we're going to look at what it can mean for us today in the 21st century. Truth is that the truth is under attack, just as it was in the early 50s, in the late 50s. Not 1950s, but in the AD 50s. 2,000 years ago, the truth was under attack the same way as it is today. And Paul wrote the book of Colossians to a church that he had never been to. It was an outgrowth of a church that he had built for 3 years in Ephesus. And he had taught there for 3 years. And a guy named Epaphras went from that church to Colossae, which is about 100 miles to the east of Ephesus. And he preached to them and started this church in Colossae, which is the Colossian church. Some of these words are hard to say fast. But anyway, he was there, and this church started out of Paul's ministry. It was Paul's seed into Ephesus that really happened and built the church in Colossae, which was a really thriving church that was doing really, really good. It was a church that was strong. It was a church that was serving God. It was a church that was doing really well. But Paul was concerned because some false doctrine had started to come into the church at Colossae. And there was people in the church that were starting to teach early forms of Gnosticism. Now, if you want to see some pretty whacked out stuff, get online and have a look at that. Gnostic faith is kind of... It's probably New Age in a lot of ways, but it taught that there were these spheres that were separating us in darkness from the light. And there was like seven spheres, and if we kind of built our knowledge and we grew, that we'd be able to release ourselves from this sphere of darkness that we live in, and that we could go up and up and up. And these spheres were ruled by these things called archons, which were sort of like angels, and it was just like really weird teaching. But they taught that the way to salvation, to be released from this world of sin and death, was to gain knowledge and wisdom. And Paul was really concerned. Even though Gnosticism didn't take hold until the second century, there was still a big concern in the early church because the doctrine was being taught and it was drawing people away. Paul had never been there, but Paul wanted to make sure that the Colossian church, which had done so well, was going to keep growing. Paul wrote this book, or this letter, to the church at Colossae, but he could have been writing it to the church at Haldimand, the church at Hamilton Wentworth, the church at Lincoln, the church at Niagara. Because in a lot of ways, we're facing the same things today that those churches were facing. Strange, wild doctrine that takes away from the work of God. They were teaching, like I said, the early forms of Gnosticism, which really took away from the foundational concept that Jesus is preeminent, or Jesus is the Lord of all. It also took away from the whole foundational doctrine that Jesus was the only way, that Jesus' blood was what paid for our salvation, our freedom from sin and death. And he was approaching it because he was worried about it. It was not by gathering knowledge or by being enlightened that would save a person. Apparently, this was a big concern because the news traveled to Paul, where he was in prison at the time. They don't know for sure where, but they think he was in Rome, in the prison at Rome, and it traveled to him, and Paul sent word back, or this letter back, to confront it. In Colossians 1, I guess I went further than verse 2. Colossians 1, verse 13 to 19, this is what Paul said. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves. His Son paid the price to free us, which means that our sins are forgiven. The Son paid the price to free us, which means that our sins are forgiven. Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are kings or lords, rulers or powers. Everything has been created through Him and for Him. He, Jesus, existed before everything and holds everything together. He is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, the first to come back to life, so that He would have the first place in everything. God was pleased to have all of Himself live in Christ. Jesus was sufficient. That's what this verse is saying. Everything that we need is found in Jesus. And Paul wanted to make it really clear to the church at Colossae that that was true. He also talked in Acts 4, verse 10 and on about it. He said, "I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who you killed on a cross, the one God raised from the dead, by means of His name, this man stands before you healthy and whole." It was the man that Peter and John met on the way to the temple. And he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And the crowd gathered. And this is what he told them. "Jesus is the stone you masons threw out, which is now the cornerstone. Salvation comes no other way. No other name has been given to us by which we can be saved. Only this one." And it's the same today. There's no other name. There's no other way. There's no other name than Jesus by which we can be saved. It's true. We could look at all different things, and I see, and it's kind of worries me how much I'm seeing church people follow weird doctrines about how to be saved, or even have strange beliefs about how there's more than one way to heaven. Paul was concerned about this, and he was talking not only to the church of Colossae, but like I said, he was talking to us, because in our time, in our place, I mean, there's been surveys done that say only like 40% of evangelical Christians actually believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Only 40% believe in a literal hell. That's crazy. But Jesus is the way, the only way. There's no name, no other name, but the name of Jesus that sets us free from sin and death. He's the one that did it, not we ourselves. He is Lord and Master of all, and present after, before and after all things. All things are held together in and through Him, and God was pleased to let all of Himself live in Christ. Think about that. God was present pleased to let all of himself live in Christ. And now Christ dwells in us. So God was pleased to let himself dwell in Christ, and now he's pleased to allow Christ to dwell in us. So everything that is God now dwells in us. And he's sufficient for us. He's all we need. We don't need to go looking everywhere else. We don't need to go finding peace somewhere else. We don't need to go find joy somewhere else. Everything we need is found in Christ's sufficiency. We are bombarded by so much false teaching as Christians today, from inside the church and from outside the church. I think about Oprah, the televangelist, Oprah, who really has said so many times, she's come out against the finished work of Christ. She's come out against the deity of Christ. That means God, Jesus being God. She teaches that we need enlightenment so that we could be released from this world into a better world. And so many Christians follow her. She is like a New Age teacher, like crazy, and Christians blindly follow her. It's crazy. There is nothing else we need except Christ. There's no other doctrine, there's no other word, there's no other life than the life we have in Jesus. It's what it is. And we need to believe that God's word is sufficient for us, that Jesus is sufficient for us. There's no other truth. This is the truth. If somebody teaches a new truth or a new doctrine or a new way that isn't in here, it's false. It's not truth. This is the truth that we have. This is the truth that we know. Paul, the message Paul was putting forth to the Colossians is very important to the church today. This is why in Timothy, Paul gives him, Timothy, some real clear direction about doctrine and daily disciplines so that Timothy can know truth. But also, by extension, he was telling us the same thing as he was telling Timothy so that we can know truth. This is what it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 to 18. Study earnestly to present yourself approved to God. So this is a you action. You study earnestly. It's not like pastor study for me or Bible study leader or small group leader study for me and I'll listen to what you say. And like that's how we start to swallow everything that comes along, hook, line, and sinker. That's why people listen to Oprah and say, oh, well, that sort of sounds right. She talks about Jesus. She talks about these things. She talks about, you know, being set free. And but because they don't study earnestly, they fall for this. Maybe you don't study earnestly and you're falling for this stuff. But it's an action that you got to take. Study earnestly. Present yourself. Present yourself approved to God. It's your choice if you want to be approved by God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. As I said, his word is all we need. No other truth actually exists. It says, shun profane vain babblings. So all this noise you hear out there that's telling you there's another way, all this noise you hear out there to say there's other truths, there's other lights, is blah, 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 blah. It's like Charlie Brown's teacher. Blah, 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 blah. It's what it is. And the Bible says, shun it. Throw it out. It's garbage. For they will increase to more ungodliness. And their word will eat like a gangrene. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, how would you like to be one of these guys? You're pointed out in a book, and for all history, for 2,000 years, people know this name as someone who taught false doctrine. I don't want to be that person. I want to study to show myself approved to God. This is what it goes on to say about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have erred concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past and who overthrow the faith of some. What they were basically saying is there wouldn't be a physical resurrection of the body when the earth ended. So it was all just about spirit. And it was a promise from God that our bodies would be resurrected along with our spirit, that we would be joined together as a whole again, that we'd have a new body. And by taking away some truth from God's word, they were taking away all truth, really. And who overthrow, and because of that, they overthrow the faith of some. The exhortation is to you and I, as well as to Timothy, to study, to rightly divide the word of truth that is to correctly understand and teach what the Bible teaches. Or else we err, and we could possibly overthrow the faith of others. We could overthrow the faith of others. When we don't have sound biblical doctrine, if we just go spouting off what we heard somebody say, I'll tell you, like I watch a lot of times Christian TV, and it makes me want to throw up. I'm sorry, some of the truth in it is, there's a small bit of truth, but it's just surrounded by craziness. I see so many people that flip it on, listen to it, don't open the Bible for themselves to see what it really means. I was watching someone the other day who was talking about anointed prayer cloths. Now, there was truly a scripture about, you know, that when Paul, that they would bring, or Peter, they would bring cloths to him, and the cloth, and they would bring it to a sick person, it'd be healed. But it became all about, if you got this cloth, that you would get all kinds of money. So just, you know, bring in the cloth. Ask for the cloth. We'll give it to you free. You'll get money. Well, it's great. It's not biblical. It's not what it was about. It was to bring healing to people. But we swallow these things, hook, line, and sinker. And Paul was concerned about that. Paul writes to the church at Colossae to encourage them to keep on living the way they started out. The tendency is sometimes as we get going in life, that things maybe you think become a bit humdrum. That things don't always go, and it's not all a bundle of roses and sunshine all the time. And because of that, we start looking for other things and other ways and other truths. And Paul was saying, keep living the way you started out, with that love and that passion for Jesus. To teach them, he wanted to teach them some of the foundational truths over again, so that they would see the error that these people were teaching, and to let them know that they fell under his apostleship to the Gentiles, and that he was praying for them and watching out for their souls, even though he had never visited their church. So Paul was basically writing this letter to reaffirm what the foundational concepts of faith were. Jesus is all sufficient, that God sent him, that the Holy Spirit was there to empower us. We're going to look through a lot of this as we go on with the series, but he was wanting to teach them correct doctrine and encourage them to live the way they started out. So this is where we start in Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul was careful in every letter that he wrote to remind people that he was an apostle, not by his own choice, but by God's calling. That he wasn't just somebody that gave himself a title, or that someone else pinned a title on and said, this is what you should do because I say so. An apostle actually means a sent one. A person who actually, one of the signs of an apostle was they work miracles. And he was sent out to the Gentiles. That was his calling. He was sent to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That was like the lowest calling. Paul was not, you know, like one of the favorite apostles, probably, because he had persecuted the church. He killed many in the church and persecuted them. So, but God called him to the Gentiles because, in a lot of ways, Paul was this uppity Jewish person that not only were Gentiles disgusting to him, but any Jew that didn't carry the proper form was disgusting to him. And he wanted to let everybody know now that God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then he also, because of that, he expected that they would open their hearts to them because of the true calling that he had, the office that he bore, not because of man's calling, but because of God's calling. And then he also said, open up your hearts to Timothy, my brother. Because this is a friend of mine. Open up your hearts to him. And I think that's the way we have to be a lot of times in the church. If you believe that God's called the person in charge, if you believe that God's called the pastor, or if God's called a certain gift into the church, that you have open hearts toward them when they speak to you, when they talk to you, that they're carrying a gift from God, that they didn't choose for themselves, that I didn't choose for myself. A lot of times I don't feel like I'm the person that can give you the advice you need. I feel like a lot of times insufficient in that. So we're going to go on and talk about that. But because of the calling that God's placed on my life, there's something I walk in that God has called me to walk in. And sometimes, like when we bring in people like Pastor Paul or Pastor, you know, Ted or some of these other people, and I always say, you know what, open your hearts up to these people. I trust them. I believe in them. That's what Paul was saying about Timothy. Goes on to say in Colossians 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've overlooked these verses so many times. Every epistle, every letter to the churches starts with that greeting. Grace and peace to you by the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. It always starts this way. But anyway, I love the one definition that I heard for the word saint. This is it. Someone who is a distributor of God's goodness. That's a saint. When you distribute God's goodness, you're a saint. I remember the early days when we got saved. We gave our hearts to Jesus and we found out that Jesus saves, that Jesus heals, that Jesus delivers, that Jesus sets free. I remember we'd get in our little green van we had at the time as a family, and we'd drive anywhere. If we heard somebody was sick, we were driving there to pray because we were distributors of God's goodness to people. We were the ones who would say, you know what, let's go, let's pray, let's believe God. And we would go to everybody we knew, as my parents would because we were young, and tell them about Jesus. And it says after that, so to every saint and to the faithful people. Faithfulness in the Bible, if we look at the parable of the faithful steward, always equals fruitfulness. Faithful, he went, the first guy got 5 talents, second guy got 2 talents, last guy got 1 talent. Guy with 5 talents turned it into 10. The guy with 2 talents turned it into 4. The guy with 1 talent hid the talent, buried it in the ground, and presented it back to his master at that time with no fruit. And he said, you evil person, you evil servant, be cast out in outer darkness. So fruitfulness equals faithfulness. Faithfulness equals fruitfulness. We have to be fruitful. And Paul was talking to the faithful, fruitful distributors of God's goodness at the church of Colossae. And I was glad, I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those people that he's talking to. Because it seems to me that he's pretty much ignoring the other people. The people that are off teaching false doctrine. Because Paul knew what everybody knows today, or what most people should know today. That people that love teaching false doctrine, no matter how much you confront them, no matter how much you talk to them, no matter how many times you challenge them on their funky doctrine, they keep to their doctrine. They like it. They want to keep to it. But those that are being influenced by those people, if you present truth to them and teach them truth, they're more likely to turn from their ways and follow God. Next word that comes along here is grace. It's an amazing word. It's a wonderful word. It's a misunderstand and misused word in the Bible. It's one of those words that we can get all kinds of strange doctrine in our culture over. We have. That's a little bit what we're going to talk about this morning, is kind of some of the strange doctrine that have come up around grace. Paul almost always uses this word in his letter to the churches as a greeting to them and an empowerment for them. It's a really important word, and its meaning is important for us to understand. Strong's defines grace as acceptable, beneficial, favor, gift, gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, thankworthy. That's how they do it. Many scholars define grace as God's unmerited favor. Really good definition of the word grace. Here's the best one I've heard. It really is a lot the same as the last one, except that it just kind of amplifies it. God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. God's unmerited favor. I needed God's ability to get the job done on my behalf when I couldn't do it, when I was lost, when I was going to hell. I couldn't save myself. There was not enough goodness in me to save myself, but I needed God's ability to get the job done on my behalf to get me saved. I needed it to do what I do today. I really feel like it's only by God's grace that I could do what I do today. That I need His ability to work on my behalf to get the job done. We all need that in our lives. If we're really going to accomplish what God has for us to accomplish in our life, we're going to need His sovereign, divine ability to get the job done when we couldn't do it on our behalf. We need that. We need that. Here, though, is how a lot of people define God's grace. God's willingness to look the other way and turn a blind eye as I live in the old life of sin that His Son Jesus died to save me from. Repeat it one more time. God's willingness to look the other way and turn a blind eye as I live in the old life of sin that His Son Jesus died to save me from. Sounds a little creepy when you say it like that, but many people use the word in that way. Many people, when they fall into sin, instead of saying, Jesus, forgive me, Jesus, transform me, Jesus, correct me, Jesus, discipline me, they instead change what God's words say so that they can keep living the life that they've lived and not stop pretending to be a Christian. I just think that the whole grace issue in our culture has gotten out of hand. I could name dozens of people that I know, and a lot of them preachers that have fallen into sin, sexual immorality, all kinds of different things. And instead of saying, Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I need to come under discipline. Jesus, I need to turn from my wicked ways. They just create this whole new doctrine of grace that's just this whole idea that God's willingness to look the other way and turn a blind eye as I live in the old life of sin that His Son Jesus died to save me from. Jesus died to save us from sin. Why would we want to live there? Why would we want to stay there? Why wouldn't we want to use and have God's grace come to bear on our life so that we could do what God's called us to do instead of just keep us falling in the same old pit? God has a much, much better way for us to live. He has a life that He has given to us that He wants us to live out by the power of His Spirit, empowered by His grace, that He can look upon us and say, well done, my beloved son, or well done, my beloved daughter. That's what He wants for us. We don't have to live in the shadows. We can live in the full sight of God because of His sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we didn't have it in us to do it ourselves. What a wonderful gift that God has given us in grace. He calls us to do something great for Him. Something that there's no way that we could do in our own strength. There's no way we could do in our own ability. And He comes along with His grace and gets the job done on our behalf and uses us in the process. That's amazing. That we can live a life of meaning. That we can live a life of power. That we can live a life of just like amazingness in God's presence and in His grace. He gets the job done on our behalf. What an awesome God we serve. Paul went on to offer peace to them. I don't think it's the peace that we think about sitting beside, you know, the lake and watching the waves lap on the shore, you know, putting the tape in your ears. And it's not like that. It was a different kind of peace, because if you look at Paul's life was messed up. Paul went through everything. Paul, his life was not what most of us would want to live. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 11 to 23 to 28. And this is Paul speaking. Are they servants of Christ? I can go them one better. I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way, but I started it and I'm going to finish. I, Paul, have worked much harder. I've been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, at death's door time after time. This is his, I did it kind of speech, right? And don't you want to do it too? I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal blasted by the cold, naked to the weather, and that's not even half of it when you throw in the daily pressures and anxiety of all the churches. Now, wouldn't you want to be like Paul? Anybody want to sign up for that list? Think about it. Paul was asked to do something there was no way he could do. This man had to know peace, and the peace that he knew was found in the presence of Jesus. There wasn't time. If there was waves lapping, it was when he was stuck in the ocean for a night and a day. It wasn't time for him to have that kind of getaway like we dream about. There was no way Paul could have done what he had done in his own strength. He needed God to use his ability, his sovereign divine ability on his behalf to get the job done when Paul couldn't do it. He wouldn't have survived the 39 lashes even once. Remember the movie The Passion of the Christ? When he got beat, whipped 39 times, Jesus, his back was hamburger. When you think about Paul and what he went through for the sake of the gospel, you've got to know that he couldn't do a second career as a swimsuit model. Because he was a piece of hamburger. He was disfigured. He was beaten so badly. When you think about it, Paul couldn't stand in front of you like we could stand today and look normal. Paul and his calling was written in his flesh. Everything he went for was obvious for the eye to see. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was shredded to pieces for the gospel. And grace be unto you and peace. This is what he said. And you don't speak about grace and peace that you haven't experienced. And Paul experienced God's peace in the midst of everything that he went through. Now, I know for a lot of people over this past couple of years, it's been tough. Been a challenge. But I don't know that any of us have been whipped with 39 lashes 5 times. That we've been beaten with Roman rods. Like Roman rods. Romans were like famous for their ability to torture people. To take them to the brink of death and let them hang there. Just so that they could watch him suffer. Paul was beaten by them 3 times by Roman rods. He was stoned once. And that wasn't the kind of stone that you get around here. It was stone with big rocks, like throw rocks at you, pummel you, he said, with rocks. He was out in the sea 3 times, shipwrecked. When you see Titanic, and you see what it's like, get stuck out there in the ocean, and night and a day in the ocean. He went through all this stuff and he was able to say, grace be to you and peace. But his peace wasn't peace like we think of peace. It was peace knowing the presence of Jesus in our lives. It don't matter what you're going through today. If you have the presence of Jesus in your life, if you have the presence of God in your life, you don't have to live that way. You do not have to live that way. So please, know that this is what Paul was speaking to him about. So, the deal about grace is not that it's just there to give us forgiveness of sin or just the power to resist sin. It has within it the power to empower us to walk out God's plan for our life and to live the life that God has planned for us. It's not just there to cover sin, although it did. God's grace covered our sin. It wiped the slate clean for us. But it wasn't supposed to just be for that. It was so that we could live an empowered life to reach people for Jesus and to fulfill the call that God has for us. If all that life was about is us finding Jesus, What are we doing here on the planet? Why not just get us out of here as soon as we find Jesus? Why? Because God wants us to reach other people that don't know Him. He wants us to live a life for Him that's empowered by Him to do what He's called us to do, and that's reaching people, loving people, caring for people. The Bible says in Genesis 1 that God created us in His image and His likeness, and His image and His likeness is that He loves people, and we should love people too. So Christian culture in many ways has said that grace is there to cover sin, which it does cover sin. And really, if that's the only thing we see it for, best case scenario is that we're living our life in neutral. That we just keep doing the same old thing over and over, you know, just falling in the same old rut, same old sin, same old thing every day after day. Worst case scenario is that we're living in willful disobedience to God. We don't want to live there. So this is what it says in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Let it not be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We as Christ followers should live for Jesus heart and soul, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, with all our ability. And if we live that way, we're not going to be walking on the edge of sin and a life of disobedience all the time. We're going to be living full score and full sway for Jesus. That's what He wants. God created us for something more important and bigger than living a lukewarm life. Jesus came and died for us on the cross so that we could be free from sin. But He also died so that we could live a victorious life, a life that makes a difference in our lifetime, to our generation, in our culture. We have to live, though, for God. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit and grace and peace so we could serve Him and live the adventure that He promised and has planned for us. Grace is God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. I don't know about you, but there are many things that God has put in my heart that I know in my own strength there's no way I could do. There are so many dreams that God has placed in my heart. When I look at who I am, the ability I have, the resources I have, there is no possible way that I could get done what God has put in my heart in dream form. I know I've talked to a lot of you and the stories that you have, and I know that the dreams that God's placed in your heart, there's no way that you can get the job done in your own strength. But here's the deal. God gives us a dream. It's not a man-sized dream, it's a God-sized dream. It's a dream that we have to rely on Him and trust in Him to get done. We have to stay close to Him in order to see it through. It's a dream that we need God's grace to accomplish. But He gives us that power, that grace to accomplish it. He's willing to work and use His sovereign divine ability on our behalf to get the job done when we can't do it. And He needs us to get the job done. He needs us to go out there and believe and stand in faith and take His word for reality and to do the things He's calling us to do and put in our hearts to do. But it's going to be hard sometimes. That's why He said, I'll give you grace. But Paul also mentions peace. Because we have to, in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the battle, we've got to be able to get into God's presence and find peace there. If we look at every great person in the Bible, none of them had an easy ride. None of them had an easy ride. They all went through struggle. They all went through trial. A lot of them more than I would want to. I don't want to be Daniel. Throw me in a lion's den, I'm peeing my pants. I don't know if I could pray. I'd just be scared. He went through that. We all, you know, learned about it in Sunday school. It sounds like kind of cool story. He prayed and, you know, lions and yeah, it's all cool. I don't know about you, I prayed for things and I've sat there kind of wondering and worrying and thinking about whether it's actually going to happen or not happen. If I had to spend the night with the lions, I'd be praying all night. I'd be wondering all night. If we think about David lived in caves and deserts for a lot of his life, just waiting for the timing of God for his goal to be accomplished, for his dream that God put in his heart. We look at Abraham. Abraham was a fairly wealthy man where he was, but God called him to go live in tents, to go do what God called him to do and be the father of many nations. There's a struggle. So Paul said, grace to you because you need power to live this life God's called you to. And peace to you because you're going to need to get in God's presence. You're going to need to rely on that. And nothing has changed. 2,000 years later, if you're going to do what God's called you to do, if you're going to be the person that God's called you to be, if you're going to change a generation for His glory, grace be to you and peace. It was the same in the Old Testament. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, this is what God said to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall divide for inheritance to this people the land which I swore to their fathers to give it to them. Only be strong and very courageous so that you may be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may act wisely wherever you go. He's talking about be strong, be courageous. Live in the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved to God. Study. Earnestly study. Be ready. Know God's Word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it by day and by night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall act wisely. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for Jehovah your God is with you in all the places where you go. When God says something three times in one short bit, it's like us, you know, yelling at our kids. When, you know, like maybe traffic and they're going to run out. Like, I got a dog, it's a boxer, it's dumb as dirt. If it starts heading toward the road, one call never brings it back. I got to call like, lady, 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 come back. Well, this is what God was saying. Be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous, be full of grace. Have God's peace. Be full of grace. Have God's peace. Because here's the deal. Joshua had been on the other side. Joshua was sent as a spy into the land to see what God had called them to do. Joshua saw the giants. Joshua saw what was on the other side. And to get into your promised land, just as it was to get into Joshua's promised land, he has to get by the giants. And we got to get by some giants. So we have to rely on God's grace, and we have to rely on God's peace. And that's what God was telling. And that's what Paul was talking to the Colossians about in his greeting. So I hope you never read through the beginning of an epistle again. And just go fly by, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's power in those words. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we are so thankful that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we never want to lose sight of that. We never want to lose sight of the foundational principles of the gospel, that Jesus came in bodily form, gave his life on a cruel cross, so that we could be set free from sin and from death. And we never want to lose sight, Lord, that you are the only way. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved but your name. Lord, we know that you've called us to live a life just beyond our salvation. Our salvation is a great gift, but you saved us to help us set other people free. Lord, help us to never lose sight of that, Lord, that we didn't just get saved to be saved, but that we got saved so that we could share your love with others, that we could live in love, Lord, with each other, so that the world could see your glory. Lord, I just pray today that there be grace in each person's life, Lord, to do what they couldn't do without you. Lord, I pray that we would dream again, dreams that we can only accomplish with your power, with your grace, with your spirit. Lord, that we have to rely on you to get the job done because we can't do it. Lord, we just want you to dream your dreams through us again. But Lord, never let us forget that you're there in your power with grace on our side. Lord, that you're there in an instant. Lord, when we seek your presence, that you'll be there for us and we'll find peace and rest for our souls. Lord, just once again, Lord, fill us with the knowledge of who you are. Lord, so that we wouldn't seek other things, that we wouldn't chase after false doctrine, that we wouldn't have to find a better way or another way, or Lord, that we would take advantage of your grace. But Lord, that we would have grace working in us to reach a lost world. Lord, to bring everything under your kingship and your rulership, that the kingdom of God would be established and your will would be done. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.